I just think today in our prayer series, I think this is going to be, I'm hoping and praying that God, this is one of the most effective messages that I can preach in this series on prayer. And I believe that we've had some great, great messages on prayer, on what this whole series is called When God Leans In, and what that really looks like when God leans in, that he actually takes an interest in what we have to say, even though we already know that God knows exactly what we're going to ask before we ever ask. He knows our need before we ever need it nor ask for it. God already knows about it, but yet he shows such great interest because he leans in when we begin to cry out to him, and that he actually really hears us when we speak. We talked about a couple weeks ago what happens when God says no, and I felt that was so powerful. I felt there was anointing on that message. It was so powerful. What happens? We know what to do when God says yes. We rejoice, we're excited, we're pumped. But what happens when God says no? We covered that 2 weeks ago, and I thought that was just real, and it was deep, and it was powerful. And today, we're going to go into the roadblocks of prayer. I think when you really are talking about prayer, a prayer life, and what it really means, do I find you praying, what it means to really be interceding for people, interceding for your family, interceding for people that you love and you care for. And again, we're going way beyond the Cheerios prayers, man. We're going way beyond, God, thank you for my breakfast, see you in 24 hours type of stuff where we're interceding. And I think that God moves in our time of prayer, and he moves in a church that prays, in a body that prays and cries out to him. God moves in our level of expectation that God can do an amazing work. And what happens when a group of people come together and begin to cry out and pray? This is where we were headed in this whole series. But I think there's things when we talk about prayer, you have to look at what hinders a prayer life. What are the roadblocks to prayer? What happens when we just pray and maybe we haven't studied enough? Maybe you're a new believer and we're so pumped that you're here, so blessed that you're here, and just maybe you're realizing that there are roadblocks to prayer. You ever pray where you just feel like it's just hitting the ceiling? Like, God, are you really listening? Because it's just, I don't feel like it's getting past my living room ceiling. God, what's happening right now? What's the roadblocks? Well, the Bible gives us several roadblocks that I think we just need to talk about today. And in an encouraging way of a sense of eliminating the roadblocks so we just have that free highway again, truly to heaven in our prayer life. I mean, I'm just so blessed you're here. I'm pumped that you're here. I hope that you've had a great week. I'm praying over you this week, that you just had a great week and been busy. We're in a busy season for summer. Me personally, I am coaching Little League with my man, John Sheehan. You know John Sheehan. Him and his wife help out tremendously in Kingdom Kids. They're there a lot. And John and I coached basketball at the Y. You've heard our story. Undefeated. Incredible season for basketball. NBA, we thought we were going to get a call. Didn't. Don't know what happened there. I think it's John's fault. But so we teamed up again for Little League. And we're like, we'll just give it a shot. We know nothing about the draft and all this. We don't know the kids who are playing. And because this is Ethan's last year in Little League, I said, you know what? I'll coach. Let's just have fun with our sons and just have a blast. We're very beginning of the season. Proud to say we're 4-0. I just want you to know that. I think it's of the Lord that we haven't lost a game yet. It's early. There's a lot of tough competition in the Little League. These guys are serious about ball. They're tough. Some tough teams. We've got a play still to come. Going to be battling. John calls me 14 times a day. Say, Sean, what do you think about the lineup? What do you think about the pitching? What do you think about the pitch count? And I'm just like, dude, come on, man. I'm just here to have fun, John. That's all I'm here to have. I'm really not a competitive person. I don't really care. I don't really care about our record, John. But it's 12 and under. This isn't T-ball anymore. We're here to win. That's the game. I don't even know how to handle that. We did beat a team 19-1. Oh, that's not even funny. Don't laugh at that. Why are you laughing at that? I feel bad for the other team. Like, there's nothing we could do. We stopped stealing bases. We stopped advancing on a hit. It was just, I don't know what you do with that. But why are you laughing? Because it's embarrassing. But anyways, and we might even have players of that team in our church. We love you. Sorry we killed you. Amen. God, amen. We'll keep you updated on our season. I don't know what's going to happen. There's some tough competition. So that's our summer, man. It's going to happen. It's going to happen real. And we're loving life. And we love our community. And it is the Believer's Chapel. Just so you know, you sponsored our team. So we represent the church. Believer's Chapel is on the back of our uniforms. We have a banner up at Little League Church. Just so you know, we want to get into this community. I think the local church is called to get into the community, right? Come on, this is true. The local church is called to be involved in the community in which you're in. And we are doing as best we've been in this community for 1 year. We were in Allegheny, still in Allegheny, involved in Allegheny. But we want to just advance into this Olean region and this community here through Little League and through our field that's being done out back and the great work that's happening out back and just leveling that field. All the topsoil is in, which was fantastic. And now some hydro seed is going to be going down in the next, hopefully next couple weeks once we really get that field balanced. We're so excited to open that up to the community with a really professional field. And we're so excited to do what Believers Chapel can do to really bless the community that we are in for the people of this community, to reach them for the one that matters in all of eternity is Jesus Christ. And we're trying to do our best to reach this community. Come on. So good. So good. I think an undefeated winning record for the Believers Chapel Little League team, I think that's a feather in our cap. I think we'll go that direction. But I don't know if that's going to happen. There's some tough teams. But we do have fun, church. It's crazy. It's crazy. But, man, I'm so blessed that you're here. If you're here and you're just checking us out, we're a simple bunch, man. We just believe that God Almighty, the creator of the heaven and the earth, who would send his only begotten son to die on a cross for us because Jesus is everything. I believe that he deserves to be worshiped, honored, adored, glorified, and just celebrated because he is God. And we believe this right here, the word of God, and I hope you bring it with you. The word of God is the absolute truth, man. That's our sword. And it is God on paper for us to know him on such great levels and great relationship. Not a book of rules, man, but it's a book of relationship that we may know him in such a real way that he is our Father. Jesus is our brother. Jesus is our friend. God is our friend. The Holy Spirit is our comforter and helper. And we just walk in a sense to walk in such beautiful, sincere, authentic relationship with him because of who he is on this paper. So if you're new to BC, you've just been checking us out for a little bit, it's that simple. We want to keep it simple. Man, we have so many things going on during the week for you, but we certainly love our time on Sunday morning when the community comes together to just honor and worship and glorify our God together, that he would be first place in this place every Sunday. So thank God for you. And I'm so pumped that you're with us today. We love you. Come on, let's get in this message, man. I'm so excited about this. I want to open up to our theme verse. You can open up to a couple places, Deuteronomy 1, James 1, Isaiah 59, and 1 Peter 3. I will do my best to hit all of these. And these are the roadblocks that the Bible talks about in regards to hindering our prayer life with God. But I want to just go to our theme verse as we close out this series on what it really looks like when God leans in to continue to ask the question. Don't lose sight. The thing about series, though, we just go right into the next series, which is what you got to do. But at times, I think we miss and lose some of the things that come from such a great series as really asking the question, do I find you praying? You know, do I find you praying? That's such a solid question to remind us, man, we should be praying without ceasing throughout the day, in the car, at work, and not in a scene type of way, but in a way of just quietly praying for the people around us, praying for the one who's struggling, even at times asking, they know someone's struggling. Listen, not to cause a scene or anything, but maybe after work or on lunch, I just would love to pray for you. Most people want you to pray for them if they're having a hard time. And just that whole sense of what that does and knowing that God hears us. Psalm 116 is kind of where we went with this and says this. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplication. Because he has inclined his ear to me when God leans in. He inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. I shall call upon him as long as I live. Why? Because he inclines his ear to me. He leans in. Why do I love the Lord? Because he hears my voice and my supplication. When I cry out to him, he hears me. But today we got to talk about the truth, the biblical truth of what happens when God doesn't hear. What happens when there's things in our life? We know that God wants to hear. We know that God has the desire to lean in and pay attention to his children. But what happens when there's very clear places in Scripture where God can't hear? Not in a sense of he can't, but there's things in our lives that block our prayers where God won't hear. And we come to this place to know, yes, I love the Lord. Yes, he hears my voice and my supplication. He leans in to when I speak, and therefore I call on him as long as I live. But we're going to talk about what happens when we live a disobedient life? Will God listen to us when we continue a pattern of disobedience? Will God listen to us when we're walking in doubt? Will God listen to us when we have known sin in our life and we just think it's okay to be okay with sin and we can just do whatever we want when it comes to the true sin issues of life? Is that okay for us to just walk in sin? Is God going to hear us? And then we're going to talk about what it is to dishonor your wife. Please hear this. This is huge. Gentlemen, if you were married and you dishonor your wife, the Bible clearly says that that hinders your prayers. We're going to talk about these three issues. The Bible also talks about when you ignore the poor, God ignores you. So there's different areas of what it means to be hindered or a roadblock. The word hinder literally means a roadblock, an object that gets in the way, an object that gets in the way. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And it's not a boohoo message. It's a message saying, man, there's some things I do want God of all power and might to hear me. And man, there's things in my life that I just got to clean up because I feel like I'm just hitting the ceiling, man. I feel like, why isn't it going? Why isn't it going? And you come to that place of frustration because you think, God, you say that you hear me. You say that you lean in. You say that you're interested, but it's not getting past the ceiling. What's happening? Man, as your pastor, I just want to say this very well could be happening. Maybe it's happening. And let's just kind of go through these things and let's just look at them. God, help us. Speak to us this morning through your word. It's alive and powerful. We love it. We thank you for instruction today. God, help me to teach this in a very real way. Check in our lives, God, because we want to have full access to you, God. God, we want that highway truly to you that when we cry out to you, God, we know, oh, God, you hear me. And there's this sweet fellowship between us. And God, it's amazing. Father, that's what we want. And if there's anything that is in our way, God, today let it be removed. God, today let us recognize and let us kick it out of the way. God, if there's any objects in the way today that we can recognize and identify, then God, let us remove those objects. By the end of this service, God, let us remove those objects out of the way that we have free access again to your throne. In Jesus' name, come on, amen. And the Bible says that we are to enter into his throne boldly, church. When we go before him and we're doing battle and we're going before him and we know that there's these objects, we are to go confidently and boldly before the throne and say, God, let's deal with this. Let's deal with this right now. Let's get it out of the way right now. And God hears that cry. And then we have that free access again. Come on, watch this. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 21. We're going to see something, just some background to this. You've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So you got Genesis, the first book, Adam and Eve. You got Exodus, which is Moses shows up, and you've got this whole Exodus of God's chosen people, Israel, to come out of Egypt through the 10 plagues. How crazy that was to see the 10 plagues unfold, that you know that this is God's hand for you, that he says, you are my people, no longer to be in slavery. I'm going to free you from the Egyptians, but Pharaoh's going to have a difficult time with it. His heart is going to be hardened. It's going to take about 10 plagues, and then he's going to release you. And then I'm going to lead you by a cloud of fire by day and a cloud of fire by night and a cloud of smoke by day. Just miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. But God says, you are my chosen people. I'm going to lead you to a land that flows with milk and honey. Said this repeatedly. Trust in me. I'm taking you somewhere. Trust in me. I'm taking you somewhere. Look back and remember all the miracles that I've done for you. Trust in me. I'm taking you to a place that flows with milk and honey. It was repeat. It was repeat. It was repeat. And then you have the crossing of the Red Sea, which is just the big shebang ending to how God just moved among his children, where the Egyptians say, well, we're still coming. We're bummed that we let about a million people go, or even more than that. We're bummed that we let you go. We liked you as slaves. We're coming back after you. And the people look back. They freaked out. They were afraid. Moses, you brought us here to die. What is wrong with you? And then they actually wanted to stone Moses and Aaron after all that they saw God do. Moses goes to the Lord. And it's funny because the Lord says, why are you coming to me? I don't know, maybe there's an army that's coming and we're trapped. You actually told us to be here and we're trapped at this big sea that we can't cross. And actually, they want to kill me. Lord, I need your help. Well, put out your staff. You see the sea separate walk on dry ground, and not one of them that's chasing you is going to be alive at the end of this. Okay. Let's go. They cross on dry ground. The sea collapsed on the Egyptians, and all died. Can I just, like, in all sincerity, like, these are the same people. This isn't different generation. This is the same group of people that went through the 10 plagues, that has seen God's hand in amazing, incredible ways. These are the same people who were led by fire. That'd be pretty sweet. We have GPS, man. They had fire GPS. Like, it was just like, follow the cloud, man, that is just on fire. Like if you were to see just kind of just one of those things take place, wouldn't that floor you? Wouldn't you be in a place to go like, oh, what did you, fire, did you see? Whoa. I mean, again and again and again. And then the kicker of all kickers is we walk. Did you see the wall right here? And did you see the wall? I don't know how many miles long it was. Did you see the wall on the other side where we had a million people plus cross this, and it's just, and then it collapsed and killed the whole enemy. Like, woo! That's great. I need you at every service. Come on. 11 o'clock. Woo! That's good. That's awesome. Yes. You can come up here and preach. All right, here's the deal. Look at this, though. So all of that takes place, and here we stand. This is Moses speaking. He says this, see, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go take possession as the Lord your God, the fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Do not fear or be dismayed. This is what the Lord told him. And then watch this. Then all of you, and this is after, watch, again, Numbers is that's Exodus. Numbers is when you got, when the Lord says, listen, assign 12 each from the tribes, go into the land that flows with milk and honey. I'm giving you this land. It's your land. Spy it out. Come back. Give a report and go take it. Send 12. I'm giving you the land. Spy it out. Come back. Give a report and go take it. Well, 10 came back negative, boo-hoo, crying. They're way too big. We're like grasshoppers. They're going to crush us. 2, Joshua and Caleb are like, no way. We got this. God's on our side. We're not supposed to fear. We're not supposed to be dismayed. But what happened? The 10 overpowered the 2. And then they walked in wilderness for 40 years because of fear. But watch this now. Then all of you approached me and said, let us send men before us that they may search out. So here's Numbers. It talks about sending the 12. 2 came back positive. 10 came back negative. Verse 26, yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. What is rebelling against the command of the Lord your God? Church, that is just simple disobedience. God said, go. God showed you the way, even by a cloud of fire by night, by collapsing the sea on your enemy, and just over and over and over, go, send the spies in, come back with a report, and then go take the land. I'm giving it to you. They're going to bow down to you. I'm going to take it out. Just go. They come back. No. They're too big. I said, I'll take care of it. Did you forget what I did to the whole army? I got your back on this. Go. No. Church, what happens when fear shows up? Church, what happens when fear, it just cripples you? Fear causes you to come to a place where you can't function. Fear causes you to a place that your mind gets absolutely twisted and crazy. Now watch this. Yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. Verse 27, and you grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us. What? What happens, church, when fear cripples you, when you know that God's given a command? How is it that you've seen God's hand again and again and again and again and again and again, and you actually can come to a statement that says, because God hates us? What story are you in? What part of life are you in that you miss that God is absolutely, completely, totally opposite of hating you? He loves you. You are his chosen people. He's taken you out of slavery. He's shown you miracle after miracle. He's shown you his power and his authority. At what point did you think that he hated you? This is their mindset. Because of disobedience and fear. And you grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us. Isn't it amazing? Watch this, please. Isn't it amazing? The enemy will get in your head and he will lie to you. And he will twist things to your head to be the absolute opposite. Do you really think that God did all that to take you out of Egypt because he hated you and he wanted to destroy you? That's crazy. But how many times, honestly, did we come in that boat where we're gripped by fear and we didn't see where God's plan was going to happen, even though we've seen his plan all along? And yet we've lost the idea of trust, and doubt showed up, and the enemy has twisted our heads to actually believe something that's opposite of what's reality. Watch this. The people are bigger and taller than we are. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of Anakim there. And I said to you, do not be shocked or fear them, for the Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw the Lord and God carried you as a man carries his own son, you who go before you on his way to seek out a place to encamp in fire by night and cloud by day to show you the way which you should go. Verse 34, sad verse. Then the Lord heard the sound of your voice, and he was angry and took an oath, saying, not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give to your fathers. And he goes into Caleb, and he goes into Joshua, that they're the only two, and their home team is actually going to cross and go into the promised land. Verse 41, then you said to me, we have sinned against the Lord, and we indeed will go and fight. This is after the case, realizing how foolish we've been. What is wrong with us? How have we acted this way? You've shown us again that God is for us. He's not against us. He's towards us. He's absolutely on our side. He goes behind us. He fights for us, miracle after miracle. We see it finally. They said, okay, we get it. Can we recap? Can we do it again? Watch this. For we have sinned against the Lord. We indeed will go and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And every man of you girded his weapons of war and regarded it as easy to go up to the hill country. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up and fight, for I am not among you. Otherwise, you will be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, but you would not listen. Instead, you rebelled against the command of the Lord and acted presumptuously and went to the hill country. And the Amorites who lived in the hill country came out against you and seized you, and chased you as bees do, and crushed you from Seir to Horma. Watch verse 45. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. That's a bummer, man. That's just like, after all that God has done, after all that God has commanded, just the sense of their disobedience repeatedly. Even in a sense where God says, it's too late. It's too late. Church, let's just be real in a sense. We absolutely believe that God is 100% the God of second chances, and God will pursue you, 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 and he will come after you, and his spirit will be on you, and he is leading you, and he is guiding you. But there is a point when you reject, 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 your heart gets harder, your heart gets harder, your heart gets harder, your heart gets harder. There's a point in Romans 1 where God says, I gave them over to their own sin. Please be very aware of a very real God who's very much alive, who very much loves you and pursues you and desires you. But we see here, there's a point where he says, nope, don't go. Too late. Door is closed. We're going to go anyways. Good luck. Crushed. They just get crushed. And then they went and they wept before the Lord, but he would not hear them. What happens when you continually walk in disobedience? That's one of the issues where God says, I can't hear you. You've disobeyed and you've disobeyed and you've disobeyed and you've disobeyed, even when you wanted to obey, but you're too late. I tell you no, and you still push ahead. I can't hear you. Let's look at James 1. The same thought of this, James 1, New Testament, gives us a very clear picture of this. And this is a very familiar picture when you see it. I want you to see this because James 1 says this. We'll start in verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God, that's prayer, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. Does that sound like we have a God who wants to give? Does that sound like we have a God who says, listen, you cry out to me, and I will give you what you ask? God is a God who desires to give what his children are asking for as long as it's done in his will and for his purpose. And we look at this and read this again. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all generously. I love that. God is not a God who wants to hold back. He is a God who wants to give when we ask. And he wants to give, not just to give, but he wants to give generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. Listen, when we're preaching this message this morning and really talking about the roadblocks to God not hearing our prayer, it's not because God doesn't want to hear our prayer. It's not because we have a God who's mean and ogre-like, and he's a father who just wants to damn his children and punch his children in the face every time they ask something, where he's so quick to say no. That's not our God. That's not our God. He's a God who wants to give your request. He wants to give it to you generously, above reproach, man. He wants to do it where there's no reproach to this thing, and he wants to give generously to those who are asking. Watch this, though. Watch this. There's this sense to know that God is not a God who is so quick to just say no. He says no when we continually walk in disobedience. Watch this now. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. This is where faith is so, so huge for us. Hebrews 11:6 says it is impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. I want to walk in a manner worthy of you, pleasing you in all respects, Colossians 1. One of my prayers that I pray over you as a church, I pray over my wife and I, my kids, our team, our staff, our friends. This is what I pray. Paul prayed it, that we walk in a manner worthy of you, pleasing you in all respects. Well, I can't please you unless I'm doing all respects with faith. And watch this, watch what he says here. But if any of you lacks wisdom, verse 6, but he must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a surf of a sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man, watch verse 7, for that man ought to not expect that he will receive anything from the Lord.
Wait, he just said that I want to give. I want to give generously to you.
Man, I don't want to give with reproach. I want to give generously to you. He just got done saying that. It'll be given to you. But then he says, for the man not to expect that he will receive anything, not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So when you walk in disobedience, you walk in disobedience usually in a sense where we see in Deuteronomy, it was because of fear. And fear is bred because of doubt. And when you allow doubt and fear to show up in your prayer closet, you allow doubt and fear to show up in your heart. When you allow that confusion to come in, one day you're in, one day you're out, you're double-minded, you're unstable in all your ways. You think this, but you do that. You think this one day, and you just, woo, you just go crazy in your head going, what is happening right now? Well, God says you're like the wave of the sea, tossed and driven all over the place. What happens when you walk by faith and not by sight? What happens when you walk in this thing called trust, no matter what? I trust, talked about that 2 weeks ago. And when you understand, when I doubt, that cripples God hearing from me. Because I want to say that I'm a man of faith. I want to say that I'm a woman of faith. I want to say I'm a teenager with faith. But when doubt shows up, when I'm really plugging in, when I don't see the way out, when I think that my back is against the Red Sea, and I'm looking going, did you really get me to this point to take me out? Listen, we love to have 2020 and see behind and say, what were these Israelites thinking? What's wrong with them? But can I tell you how many times you and I really have been in the same position where our back is against the wall and we blame God for getting us there because he directed us there. And all of a sudden we miss the idea that he had a way out that you didn't think about.
You really think that the children of Israel's back against the Red Sea, they actually thought, well, God will just split it. We're good. Done this before. No, he hasn't.
And they're looking, going, you told us to be in this place at this time exactly to what? Kill us? God's like, really? Do you really think that's where I got? How many times, church, you and I in the same place? We believe, God, you brought me here, and I'm in this place, and I listened to you, and now my back is against the wall, and now I'm looking at you in doubt. God's like, come on. My ways are not your ways. Do you believe that I can see you tomorrow? Do you believe that I brought you here not to take you out, but to take you through? Do you believe that I got you to this place on purpose? That there is no way out unless I work. Can you believe and trust that I can work? Or are you going to be double-minded? Are you going to be in one day and out the next? Do you lose the old sense of consistency and what that looks like because your back is against the wall and you don't see a way out? And all of a sudden you begin to doubt God, and you begin to go after God in a way, going, well, now what? And I don't think so. I think I'm in the wrong place. You took me here. And all of a sudden, bad things start happening because doubt shows up and fear shows up and the enemy shows up and he twists things in your head going, you did this to me. No. God sees tomorrow. God sees where you're going to be tomorrow. And he knows how to get you there if you would just trust him, because doubt cripples God's hearing here, and we don't walk by faith. I love it. We don't walk by faith. I mean, we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. What does that look like, church? When you're seeing something that doesn't line up with your thinking, but you're going, God, I'm going to trust you. I believe you got me here. I know that you've took me to this place. I don't see a way out. My back's against the wall. You know my tomorrow. I'm going to trust in you. God, you can move. I'm walking by faith, not by sight. God, I'm going to trust in you. And you just go into a place that you fill your mind with faith. And then God sees you and you see a door open that you never thought imaginable. You see God's hand work in ways that is just so incredible. You're like, I didn't see that one coming. Woohoo! I'm so glad that you heard me. Because I walked by faith. What happens when we do that, church? We see the Red Sea split. And we see God doing a great work. Let me just cover real quick. Psalm 59, and then I want to get into 1 Peter 3. We got a minute here. First one is if you're taking notes, I got 3 points. Very rarely do I have 3 points. This is for you nerds who like points. God bless you. Amen. My wife, she is not a nerd. I would never say that, honey. But she's like, could you please do points? Honey, this one's for you, baby. I love you. Point two is sin. Man, what an issue sin is. And people can look at sin and say, man, why do we talk about sin? Why do we talk about sin? Because it's real. It's the absolute devastation of mankind. And it's the whole purpose, church, that Jesus Christ had to leave heaven and his Father to come to a place called earth to put himself on a cross is because of sin. It is a big deal. It is a very real deal, is sin. And it is nothing that we will ever shy away from at Believer's Chapel, ever. Because we know the reality that sin destroys. We know the reality by the wages of sin is death. We know the reality if the uninformed don't really understand, or they ignore sin, or they just become okay with sin, they've missed the point of the reality that sin equals death. It's absolutely destruction, and that is the damning agent, is sin. It's not God. God doesn't send people to hell. Sin causes people to die. That's the power of sin, and it's real. And we'll never shy away from it here at the church, but we understand the reality is, why is it one of the main points that we celebrate so real in our life throughout the week and on Sunday in worship and being amazed and being so thankful to know that we are free from sin? It's a real deal to be set free and saved and forever forgiven from sin. How great that is to know the blood of Christ has covered our past, our sin now, and our sin in the future. Because we've called on his name, we are set free from sin. It is a real deal, but there's such power behind the blood of Christ to destroy sin. And when you know that, come on. Yes. There's also this. It's very real. Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not too short that he cannot save, nor is ear so dull that he cannot hear. But, if you're taking notes, highlight that, circle that, underline that. But your iniquities and sin have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Did you catch that? Watch this again. Behold, the Lord's hand is not too short that he cannot save. We know that he is a God who saves, nor is his ear so dull that he can't hear. We know that he's a God who hears, but your iniquities or sin have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands were defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Watch your mouth, for your lips have spoken falsehood and your tongue mutters wickedness. Watch your tongue. What happens when you really come to a place to say, man, I am not going to be okay with being okay with sin? It's not okay to be okay with sin. When you want that sweet fellowship with the Father, when you want to know that the Spirit of God is moving through you, you want to know that, man, I have free access to God. And when I speak, man, he's just listening to me. And it just feels like there's just this free access to the throne. But what happens when there's those moments that you feel that there's a roadblock in your way between God hearing you? It could be disobedience. It could be you're asking in doubt, and you're asking in this place of faithlessness. Or we just have this sin in our life that we refuse to deal with. We refuse to allow the blood of Christ in our lives to come to a place and say, God, I know that this is covered. I need to repent and I need to turn, even as a child. I need to repent from this and turn from this and allow you to do a work in my life again, God, because I just feel like there's this blockage between us. The Bible says that our iniquities will separate us, and because of that, he can't hear our cry. Just continue to walk in sin. It's not okay. It's not okay. Last point, point number three, and we'll close with this. 1 Peter 3. And starting June 3rd, we're going into a marriage series. If you could put that picture up, it's called Realignment. Because how many have had to have their cars realigned because of all the potholes, right? You can't go anywhere today without, I've never seen potholes this bad. And God bless the cities, and God bless the counties and the state. They are doing what they can now that the weather's nice. They're out there filling what they can fill, paving what they can pave, and we are so thankful to see that take place, man. But what happens when you hit pothole after pothole after pothole? Your car has to be realigned. I think this is true for our marriage. And I'm telling you, this came from potholes just recently, and you're just looking at them. You're hitting them going, oh, that could be an $80 realignment. You know, you just don't know, right? And just I think this came to heart where I think our marriages at times just need to be realigned. We allow potholes to develop in our marriage. And there's times that you hit those potholes again and again, and your marriage just gets off kilter, and it's just time to realign. And this is June 3rd. It's going to be about 4 or 5 weeks. We're going to have question and answers, and this is what we want you to do. We want you to start thinking ahead about questions that you would ask. We're going to do something we've never done before. We're going to have a panel up here. We're going to try to answer as many questions as possible. Totally anonymous. Nobody's giving names out. We're going to have a panel up here for one or two of our services that we're going to answer questions. If you are single in this place, man, you dare not miss. I'm telling you, please, don't miss a message in this marriage series. This is not just for the married. This is for you to get it right before you're married so you can walk in a place in marriage that is full of love, joy, and peace. Now you can, my email is simple. It's on the card out there, SeanOrbichfeld@gmail.com. My name, gmail.com. Email me all the questions you want. We'll write them down, no names attached, and we will try to cover what we can. But when it comes to a time of prayer, I want you to see this. 1 Peter 3:7 says this. Your husband, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. As someone weaker, this means arm wrestling type. This doesn't mean not equal. Please get that. Just so you know, men and women are made differently. If I have to repeat that, look down. Did you hear me? Look down. You're made different. We just got that. You'll laugh in the car on the way home. Anyways, as with someone weaker, that means physically. We know that men and women are equal in the eyes of God, and they absolutely come to this place. Watch this, watch this. Since she is a woman, and show her honor, show her honor, show her respect, show her value. As a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So Sean, you're saying that if I am dishonoring my wife and I'm not treating her as valuable and I'm disrespecting my wife and I'm dishonoring my wife, you're telling me that that is a roadblock to my prayer life? Let me read it again. And show her honor as a fellow heir of grace, of grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Yes, I'm saying that if you dishonor your wife and you devalue your wife, yes, that's a roadblock to your prayer life. And we got a cruise, but there's so much to this. In a sense of even sitting down with people that have no honor for one another, and yet they're praying for the marriage and nothing's happening. Because they've lost what it means to really have a respect for one another and a value for one another. And to honor your wife where she rightfully deserves to be. Number one, if she's a believer, she is God's daughter first. And as one who's created, God is the one who fearfully and wonderfully put her together. And when you dishonor her, God says, fine. Roadblock. That's how real this is, church. That's how real marriage is to God. You dishonor your wife, You're missing the whole idea that she is God's daughter, that she belongs to Him. You're missing the whole idea that she is fearfully and wonderfully made. God's handcraftsmanship. God set her together. God put her together. And when you come to a place to dishonor God's creation, God says, fine, my ears are shut. Why are you even praying for your marriage when you're not following the script of what it is for a husband and wife? Because you can pray and you can pray and you can pray and you can pray until you walk in a place to know that your wife is to be honored and valued and adored. Your wife is fearfully and wonderfully made. Your wife belongs to God first. She belongs to Him. She, that God is first, her priority before you. And so many times we mess that up, man. We think she's our priority first. She's not. She's not. God says, get this because it's real and it's important and it's serious. Honor your wives, because if you don't, I think God takes it serious. An excellent wife who can find for her worth or her value is far above jewels. For the heart of her husband trusts in her. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. What a woman. What an amazing woman. Yeah, but Sean, I don't have that wife. I've got one of them contentious ones, man. She always wants to argue. She's vexing. She's mean. She's never nice. She's never kind. She never compliments me. She doesn't know what it is to breathe in the man of who I am. She just, okay. I've seen that in marriage counseling. I get that. That happens. But does it take away your responsibility if God's your priority? If you want God to hear you, does it give you free passage to dishonor your wife? Does that give you the okay to treat her with less value? Does it give you the okay to dishonor your bride? If you're saying, God, you are my first and you are my priority and I want to just live and honor you first, then honor her. Because that's a roadblock, church. It's a roadblock that very rarely is talked about. When you feel like, man, my prayers are hitting the ceiling. This isn't working. God, the bald guy told me that you hear me. The bald guy told me that you lean in and you're interested in what I say. That's what he told me. Gave me some scripture verses, but I don't see it. Well, how do you honor your wife? How do you respect your wife? How do you value your wife? Does she know, next to Jesus Christ, does she know that she is your most valuable person in your world? Does she know that? Do you act like it? Do you treat her like she's the MVP of your world? not in the first year, second year. We're 24 years in. She becomes more valuable and more valuable and more valuable every year we get into this thing. She shows herself again to be more valuable to me. And when I can tell you, when we pray, I believe God hears us. Because men, we're called to honor our wives. And that's not a joke. That's something that's so deep and so real. I think a lot of times God doesn't hear us because we're so whimsical in regards to our marriage and how we treat one another. Come on, bow your heads. I'm just asking. Close this thing out today. Do I find you praying? I'm hoping that this has been so effective for you, this series, that you find yourself on your knees more than you ever have. You're crying out to God in worship more than you ever have at home. And you've come to this place, even today, to say, I know it now. Remember, God, that thing that you've called me to? And I said no to you. God, remember that sin that I just won't confess? That I just won't get out of? I refuse to repent from it? God, I have just not been good to my wife. She is your daughter first, man. She belongs to you. You're her father. And you've entrusted her to me. What am I doing? What am I doing? You created her. I've been so dishonoring to my wife, and I want to repent. I want to ask you to forgive me, and I'm just turning this sin over to you. I will walk in obedience. Church, what is it? What's the roadblock? What's the roadblock? God, I just ask in this moment that we just have such a real moment with you, Lord. And we just are confessing sin to you, and we're repenting in this moment. We're knowing those moments of disobedience that have hindered our relationship, God. And we just come to that place of our iniquities and our sins that have caused this separation. God, that's not on you. That's on me. God, you're a God who wants to come near. You're a God who wants to draw near. You're a God who pursues and desires and pursues and desires and comes again and comes again. God, that separation, that's not on you. That's on me and my iniquity and my sin. And today, I repent. Today, I turn it over to you. Today, I ask for forgiveness. Today, I say I will not be okay with sin. I will not be one that excuses sin. I will not give an excuse for my sin. And in this moment, I just repent and turn it to you. Lord, when it comes to my wife, I don't want any roadblocks, God. I don't want anything to prevent me crying out for my marriage, me crying out for my children, me crying out for me being the one who will supply for my family. God, I don't want anything to prevent you hearing me. I want to honor my wife continuously, not just today. Man, just real quick. Ladies, keep your heads bowed. Men, just look at me just for a minute. You got to get this, men. This is so huge. This isn't a today thing. You'd be great for a week, and then you go right back into being stupid. You could be real good for a month, and then second month, how many times I hear, man, he's just right back to his damn old self. I've heard that. He's right back to where he, like, nothing's ever happened. It was this emotional thing that never worked. What happens when today it gets deep and it gets real, and today you say, I will commit to praise my wife every day. I will commit to begin to pray for my wife, not that she change, that I change. I will commit today, day after day, to speak life to my wife, that she knows that she is my MVP. Day after day, crying out to God, being thankful, being amazed. God, I'm a fool, but you've given me this queen. God, I'm an idiot, but she's so amazing. And God, you gave her to me, and I better change my ways. And God, every single day, you begin to say, God, you've given me this amazing woman, and I'm thankful for that. I'm going to act like she's amazing. I'm going to praise her like she's amazing. I'm going to honor her like she's amazing, as she is a gift from you. What happens if you do that every day? It won't be this emotional high for a week. It won't be this emotional high for a month. It'll sink in so deep. God begins to hear that cry. God begins to reward that cry. You begin to see these new things in your wife that you're just amazed at again and again, going, God, I see it again. Oh, she really is amazing. God, thank you for my wife. God, I want to honor her. God, I want to value her. God, I thank you. And you just come to this place day after day after day, week after week, month after month, and a year goes by and your wife is going, on May 20th, something happened. On May 20th, something took place in my husband. 6 months from now, a year from now, she's like, it's never been the same since that day. And that can happen in a decision, gentlemen. That can happen in a commitment. You say, I'm going to honor my wife. Pray over her every single day. And I'm going to thank God for the woman he gave me. And whether she's acting like it or not, I'm going to treat her like she is the most amazing woman on this planet. You will see a flip take place in your home when it becomes real. When you see the biblical principle in this, God, I don't ever want my action to cause you a roadblock between me. Help it to be real. In Jesus' name. Come on, amen.